So we're going to do some things a little bit different today. This is going to be, I never usually do a two-part series or series. I try to cram everything into one teaching, so everybody knows what I'm talking about. Everyone's like, turn off the hose, man. It's like, look, so I'll try to drip it today a little bit more. Next Sunday, we're going to continue this kind of lesson that the Lord's been putting on my heart. And normally when you're teaching, like, you know, I've always been taught, you know, never teach something until you've walked it out for a little while. But I'm going against the rules today, guys. I'm right in the middle of walking this out. And I'm preaching this more for me than I am for you. So, but just some things I've been realizing in my life, just going into that intimate place, it's with Him. The first thing I've kind of noticed is just how vast it is. You know, it's just so amazing just how vastness of what that is. And you just come into that place with Him, and it just reveals all of these things. But in a place of safety and security where you really know that everything about you is just being transformed, right? And there's nothing you can do about it except accept it. And so one of the things that God's been working on in my heart, and I didn't even realize He was working on this, it started back with my wife, Beth. She'd given me a little bulletin from her mom's church, and I'm not going to name any churches or anything like that. And we were reading it together just for kind of a chuckle, because it's a denominationally driven church. And I was reading through it, and everything that they talked about was about how their denomination is correct and how every other church is wrong. I mean, it's like 6 or 7 pages of just like, these guys are wrong, let me show you biblically. These guys are wrong, let me show you biblically. These guys are wrong, let me show you biblically. And I got through it, and I'm like, where's Jesus in all of this, right? It was just completely against every single denomination. That's what I saw, and I was just like, this is crazy. There's no, where's Jesus in all of this? Where's the illumination of Christ in all of this? And then a few weeks back, you guys know we had the election, with the election everybody voted, I hope. And my dad works at the polls, and he had this lady who was working on the opposite side of the candidates, I guess, the party, if you will, and came over, and she just said, you know, I just stand against everything that you guys believe in, to my dad. And my dad's like, okay. Said, that's fine. He's like, you can give me some reason why. And they were kind of having some pretty hearty discussions about it. And then my dad was telling me this, and he told me, so I asked her just one simple question. He's like, what's your platform? What do you stand for? And this lady couldn't give him an answer. She said, well, we're just, everything that you guys are against, that's what we're standing for. Against. But that's not really standing for something. That's just standing against something, right? And that's what he kept saying to me. And I was like, wow, that's interesting. That's really how a lot of times today, that's what's happening, is that people are just standing against other things. And then this last week, I was at work, and I had a young lady who's working with me just aggravate me like crazy. I mean, you know how it is. It's like coming with a bad attitude, and it's like 20 minutes late, and you're trying not to get upset. You're like, really behind, and you're trying to get upset. Really just bad attitude the whole night, just awful. And very kind of disrespectful to me and things like that as well. And I'm like, okay, grace. You know, you're taking the moments where it's like you're gritting your teeth. It's like, I have grace in the name of Jesus. I have grace, right? Not trying to rack. At the end of the night, I just kind of like pulled her aside. I said, listen, I don't know what's going on, but I just kind of need you to be more respectful, you know, like on the floor and things like that. And I thought I was kind of doing the right thing. And she's just like, oh, you're just such a bully and things like that. I'm like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize it. I mean, you know, then you're kind of getting heated because you're like, I have no idea what I did wrong. I just was like actually quiet towards you all night, but I'm just kind of telling you what's happening there. And I went home and was just praying about it, and kept asking the Lord, so I don't understand, because I was trying to get the Lord to agree with me. It's like, tomorrow I need to sit her down and talk with her and do it. You know what I'm talking about. Anybody read Kings, like where it talks about, who's it, Elisha or Elijah? I can't remember. He goes to the mountain. You never get those mixed up. But he goes to the mountain, right? And he travels 40 days, 40 nights, goes to the mountain, and all the things happen, and like, the Lord's not in the earthquake, and the Lord's not in the fire, right? He's the still, small voice. And then he asks him a question. The first time, and Elijah responds, and then after all of that, God asked the exact same question that he asked before. If God asks you a question twice, you need to change your answer, right? But it's not. He's like, no, Lord, woe is me. I have to hide because I'm the only one who can represent you anymore. There's no one left, right? Okay, and he's trying to get God to agree with him, rather than he agree with God, right? So that was where the spot I was. It's like, Lord, woe is me. You know, I'm the only one who stands for good moral truth there, and I'm the only one who, you know, who's like, who can represent you. And the Lord was just kind of like, kind of shaking his head, kind of like the same thing he did with him, and said, you know, what I want you to do to go tomorrow is I want you to go to her and tell her that you're for her and not against her. And tell her that I'm for her too. And so I did that. And I pulled her aside, and she's already thinking she's in trouble because she knew. I was like, and I just told her, I said, listen, I just want you to know that I'm not against you at all. I'm for you. And it's like, I'll be there for you. And I'm trying to figure out what that means, but I just want to let you know that the Lord's for you too. And she started crying. She broke down. And the Lord was showing me that that's what people need. And so that's what these next two lessons are going to talk about, developing a life for, not against. Because too many times in our Christian lives, and if we're honest with ourselves, we're against things. We're against sickness, for instance, right? But sickness goes in the name of Jesus when we promote him, right? I'm not fighting against sickness. I'm fighting for him. Does that make sense? So turn with me to your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. And this is the verse that popped into my mind when, and you got to remember, that this is kind of a new study for me, so you're going to have to give me a little bit of grace on this. I'm going to really search this out this next year and really come up with some, probably a multi-series teaching on this, because I just feel like this is such an important aspect in our lives today, because the world does not understand any of this, guys. They don't understand any of what we're talking about here today. So 2 Corinthians 13, and it's going to be in verse 8, but I kind of want to set the stage here. This is Paul talking to the Corinthians. You know, they were not exactly the most godly of people, if you will. There was a lot of correction that had to be done with them. And in chapter 12, if you kind of read through it, really what he's trying to tell them is like, listen, guys, I'm for you. I'm authentic, I'm sent by God, and I'm for you, not against you. That's what he's trying to say in all of these verses. He's trying to say, I've not been a burden to you. I've done nothing against you at all. I haven't come over here trying to take money from you, anything like this. I'm not manipulating you in any way. I'm just for you to give you what God needs you to have. Does that make sense? And so that's what he's kind of saying in chapter 12 and in 13. And we can kind of look at let's look at verse 5. Verse 5, it says, examine shows, and he's talking to them. Well, verse 4, let's go there. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God, for we are also weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God towards you. And now he's talking about how, like, you listen, you may think that I'm weak in you coming, but the Lord God of power is going to come in you in mighty power. And so it's not about me kind of like coming to you in some kind of meekness and trying to take advantage of you. It's coming in the power of God. And he says, examine yourselves. Whether you be in the faith, prove your own selves. Know you not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates, which means you fail the test, which means you don't really understand it. Then he goes on to say, but I trust that you should know that we are not, that we've passed the test, that we're authentic in Christ Jesus. Now, I pray to God that you do no evil, not that we should appear approved. In other words, don't do it out of some kind of defensive nature to try to prove to others that you're authentic. Okay? But that you do it with honesty, even if you look like that to other people, even if you look like you're not really truthful. Why? For we can do nothing against the truth, but only for the truth. That's what he's talking about there. He's saying, listen, don't go out there and fake things around just so that you can look good to people. That's your goal. Do it because it's the honest, honorable thing to do, because you're for people, not trying to convince them of who you are. You need to be convinced, first of all, before you ever go. Examine yourself that the truth is in you. Christ Jesus is in you. And nothing can come against the truth, which means nothing can change that. And when we realize that, we'll be for truth rather than trying to defend truth. That's how you live a life of for. Does that make sense? So today I want to talk about truth and why you can do nothing against the truth. It's very interesting. Do you know what? I found this very interesting. The Oxford Dictionary chooses a word of the year, right? Do you know what the word of the year was for 2016? Post-truth. Post-truth was the word of the year for the Oxford Dictionary in 2016. Right. That was got a hyphen. And so they decide this word because it's relevant to the society today and that it will be applicable for society in the future. Right. Let me tell you what it means. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. Let me read that again. Relating to or denoting circumstances in which objective facts are less influential in shaping public opinion than appeals to emotion and personal belief. That was the word of the Oxford Dictionary in 2016 because it was relevant to society today and useful in society in the future to define it. It's so prevalent that it had to be defined. That's a scary thought, and you can't tell me that you don't see it. And the danger is when we take truth and we mix this together, and I'm beginning to see it in the church. Right? Does that make sense? Winston Churchill said this one thing. He said, truth is the most important thing there is. It's so important that it's usually surrounded by a bodyguard of lies. That's the importance of truth was to him. Now he's talking about kind of like the war and like those circumstances. He said the truth was so important that he was surrounded with a bodyguard of lies. To me, the truth is so important that the enemy surrounds it with a bodyguard of lies. Right? That's what I think. That's how valuable the truth is. The truth has been known as to be the most important thing and the most powerful thing there is in the world. Somebody once said that they thought the atomic bomb, the hydro bomb, were the most powerful thing until they came to the realization that truth was the most powerful thing because truth was the reason you pushed the button. That's pretty powerful. Look, go with me to Ephesians 6, and I want to show you something here. Put my phone up here so I can see the time. Ephesians 6. And we'll start in verse 10. We're talking about the armor of God. But first off, I want you to take a look real quickly in the first 9 verses of that. If you read through that, what he's talking about here is don't be against people before them. He's saying, children, obey your parents and Lord. It's right. Honor your father and mother before them. Before your parents, not against them. Fathers, don't provoke your children before them. Don't be against them, right? Slaves, before your masters, don't be against them. Masters, before your slaves, don't be against them. That's setting the stage. That's what it's talking about there. If you read those chapters, that's what he's saying. Now, not with eye service as men pleasers, right? Trying to defend yourself, but doing the will of God from the heart. You see? Does that make sense? Then he goes on to say, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. That's the belt. The belt of truth, okay? And having on the breastplate of righteousness and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you'll be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Then it goes on to say, praying, this is why we're standing. This is now is the fourth statement. Praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. All right? So what he's saying here is the armor of God is here to protect us, right? Against the wiles of the devil, against all of the fiery darts and those things. And it's put together by one thing, a belt of truth. The belt's the most important piece of equipment. It holds everything together. If you don't have the belt, your armor falls off. Do you know that it talks about wrestling against principalities? Did you know in those days, do you know how the guys would wrestle? They would have a belt on. And the goal was to take the belt from the other person. Anybody watch wrestling today? What do they come prancing out with? They got their belt, man. And the whole goal is to take the belt. The whole goal of the devil is to take your belt. Take the truth. If he can take your truth, or if he can make you compromise on the truth, then you're unguarded. Right? Does that make sense? The truth, the belt of truth, is the most important piece of equipment. Now here's the kicker. Are we standing against or are we standing for? See, the armor is the thing that protects us against the wiles of the enemy so that we can stand for all the saints and supplications of all people. Right? When a person goes into battle, he has to trust his armor to protect him, right? So he can fight for something. When I'm standing on the word, when I'm standing on truth, when I'm standing and letting the armor of God, I put that on and I'm standing upon that, it protects me from the enemy. So I don't have to fight against the enemy. I'm protected from that so I can see truth, so I can go forth and be for people rather than having to fight every day against the enemy because I'm already protected by him. How much energy and time does it take to try to fight against the devil all the time when you should just put on the armor and be protected from the beginning? If you're always against him, you'll never be for something else. Let the armor do its job because the truth is unchangeable and it's steadfast. The belt will not fall off when you rely on it. So then you can go and stand for something rather than standing against everything. Does that make sense? That's what we're talking about here. The only way we can do that is if we really truly understand that the truth is something that cannot be compromised. It cannot be changed. Did you know that the truth does not care of what your opinion is? It doesn't even matter if you believe in it. It doesn't change it. You don't vote on it, okay? You don't vote on the truth. You weren't asked, hey, guys, what do you think about this? That sounds good. Let's do that. The truth is the truth is the truth. Regardless of what you think, say, or do, it's still the truth. You either accept it and yield to it or you don't. Does that make sense? Either it becomes truth in your life or it's not. Does that make sense? One of my favorite people that I like to listen to. I used to take philosophy, so I like listening to like philosophical debates and I like listening to apologetics and stuff like that. And I don't think apologetics will get anybody saved, but sometimes it'll open the door to let Holy Spirit work. Does that make sense? So one of my favorites is Rabbi Zacharias. He's a great, great minister of God. Love him to death. He's one of the few people who've actually talked to some of the top leaders in the Islam faith, Muslim leaders. He's one of the few people who's been welcomed out to Salt Lake City and preached there, Salt Lake City, to the head of the Mormon church. This guy is just really, really good. And he knows the same thing. He'll tell you the same thing. It's nothing to do with the arguments. It has to do with the Holy Spirit. That's why I respect him. Because everyone else will try to argue your way into it. And he's like, no, 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 no. I'm just getting you into position to hear. Does that make sense? One of the things he says is, he said he had this one kid come up, and there's this huge panel. The most knowledgeable people there are. Theologians, stuff like this. 14-year-old kid comes up to the podium. They have a question, Q&A at time. And the 14-year-old just says one thing. He says, why am I here? What does it mean to be human? What does that mean? I need to know. Somebody needs to tell me. I've been dabbling with killing myself. I need to know this answer. And it got him thinking. about just how powerful that information is to people. And how so many times we try to give them everything else except that. We try to fix problems, right? We try to fix the little things about themselves to make them look more like Jesus. When it's all about is just giving the truth of who he is and let Holy Spirit work. Right? You know, he says this one thing. He says, today is so crazy, especially with our young folks. There's such a proliferation of information today. It's everywhere. You can go on the internet and find anything. I mean, try it. I mean, you could type up some gobbledygook on there and probably find something. You could just, like, close your eyes and type and probably find something. I mean, it's just crazy, the information you could find. The thing is, though, is that have you ever searched on Google? And you always just pick the first one that comes up, you know, called that must be the most important one, right? But where's the source? I don't know about you, but when I went to school, I had to take all of my sources at the end of a paper and cite my sources where I got that information from. So all the information I could have was trusted. People don't do that anymore, right? Rabbi says this, and let me run through you where truth has kind of historically gone astray, if you will. He said in the 13th and 14th century, there's this huge move that was called rationalism that came really prevalent. And that's a belief or theory that opinions and actions should be based on reason and knowledge rather than any kind of religious belief or emotional response, which is kind of like a little bit opposite of today, but it was really just trying to take God out of the equation, right? Okay, we're rational beings. You know, the verse comes to mind, it's like, trust in the Lord your God and lean not into your own understanding. I mean, that's the verse that comes to my mind, Proverbs 3:5. In the 17th century, empiricism came, and that was a theory that all knowledge is derived from sense experience, from sensory experience, stimulated by the rise of experimental science. In other words, there was a whole sense of skepticism that came about because unless it was scientifically proven or laboratory proven, it wasn't real, right? As if, wow, that's a dangerous place to live in. Like living out of some kind of truth that you have to prove or disprove in a laboratory, that's kind of difficult. Out of that came in the 16th and 19th century, you had two things. You had nihilism and existentialism really come into play, and they kind of followed through even to the end of the 20th century. Nihilism is the rejection of all religious and moral principles, often in the belief that life is meaningless, right? Existentialism is a philosophical theory or approach that emphasizes the existence of the individual as a free and responsible agent determining their own development through acts of the will. Very interesting. When you take God out of the equation, you have two choices. Either everything's meaningless or you're the only God there is. That's exactly what it is. When you take him out of the equation, either there's nothing means anything or you're the only God there is. Then coming into this postmodernism assumption that there's no common denominator in nature or truth that guarantees the possibility of neutral or objective thought. This begins to say that there's no such thing as certainty anymore. There are no absolutes. There's nothing called truth anymore. Then you start getting into today, which is called relativism. And relativism is a doctrine that knowledge, truth, and morality exist in relation to culture, society, or historical context and are not absolute. In other words, it says you determine. They realized back then when you had nihilism and existentialism, you couldn't live without some kind of moral compass. You couldn't live without some kind of feeling good about yourself or some kind of purpose and meaning in life. You just couldn't do it. So they said, that's okay. I'll determine it. I'll define me relative to me. Does that make sense? Well, I'm just a good person, right? I'm good. Well, define good. Well, I just know that it's good. I know it's right. I'm way better than that person over there. I mean, I don't believe in murder and stuff like that over there. But then the problem with that is if it's relative to that person over there, then they're just as right to kill someone as you are to not. No moral compass, none of those things. See the danger of dabbling with truth? Right? It makes everything go awry. Everything's wrong. You become your only source of truth. And I've said this before, if you become the only source of truth, then you're responsible for maintaining that truth, and no one can. Does that make sense? Try it sometime. Try to define you based upon what you want to be, then you have to live up to that, and you can't do it. No one has. That's what the law revealed. We always fall short. There's no way you can do it. There's no way. You were never meant to live this life alone outside of Him. You were never meant to live this life truthless. Ever. It doesn't work. So that, to me, is the problem. We have to have a person who has proved their credentials, right? Trustworthy and capable of providing us with truth, right? I mean, if I come up to you and just speak into your life, I don't even know you, just a stranger on the street, you'd be like, well, where are you from? What kind of person are you? You would test my character. You would test my credentials, right? All of these things before just taking in that information in, right? So to me, it's like, who's done that? Who's proven themselves worthy of our trust? Jesus is the only one. He's the only one. So I began to ask the Lord about this. I said, Lord, everybody okay? I know this is heavy. This is really kind of heavy-hearted. It's like, I'm making your brain spin. All right, so if you have to slow down, just say, slow down my brain spinning. I'll do that. So I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, well, what do we... Because there's so many truths. I mean, there's the truth, like I walk out the street and if I walk in front of traffic, I'm going to get hit. I can't just believe, well, I just believe that there's no such thing as traffic. And then, right? I mean, you'll find out really quickly that relativism doesn't work, okay? But I'm asking the Lord, I say, so what's the truth? The truth that kind of like, I try to get everything back down, almost like a tree. You get everything back down to the root, to the one thing. And this first popped in my head. Go with me to Hebrews 11. And I love the way the Lord does this because He always makes things so simple. It's not complicated in Him. See all that other stuff that they're talking about, nihilism, that's all complicated. And Jesus is real simple. It's just Him. Right? I don't have to have some kind of fancy ism to it. It's just Jesus. Jesus-ism. Are you going to do that? 11:6. And this is talking about faith. Faith and believing in something, right? And it says in verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he that cometh to God must believe what? That He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that are diligently seek Him. I believe those are the true truths that we stand upon, that the world tries to destroy. First off, that he exists, period. Well, then if He exists, what kind of God is He? He's good. He's good. Right? It's interesting. I want you guys to take away today realizing that there has not been one instance ever in the history of man scientifically that's ever been able to disprove God exists. You realize that, right? They say those things, but they're not real. No one has ever, ever been able to bring one credential against the existence of God. I mean, there's all kinds of things, and I don't want to go into too much stuff because we could spend a lot of time talking about irreversible complexity and the Kalam theory and things like that, you know, where the finite universe and stuff like that. There's one thing I thought was kind of cool in terms of the finite time in the universe. Did you know that gravity is so fine-tuned, right? It's like 10 to the 36th. I'm going to read this because I thought this was very interesting. Somebody said the analogy would be to understand this thing is that suppose one could make a sand pile encompassing all of Europe and Asia and up to 5 times the height of the moon, all right? Suppose one grain of sand is painted red and randomly placed somewhere within this pile. A blindfolded person then randomly selects one grain of sand from the pile. The odds that she would select that one red grain of sand are slightly better than 1 in 10 to the 36 odd of life-permitting strength of the gravitational force based on just one of the above criteria. That's how exact it is. It's like God knew what He was doing. That's head knowledge. That's not heart knowledge, right? What I'm trying to say to secure you in this is that I don't care if your friends and stuff like that come against you with some kind of scientific notion. It's not real. There's nothing can change the fact that God is and that He's good. Nothing. I don't care. They can throw any discipline your way, whether it's philosophical, whether it's scientific, whether it's physical. I mean, I don't care. It does not matter. The truth is the truth, and it can stand on its own. Does that make sense? In fact, there was this one guy, Robert Jastrow, he said, "For the scientist who has lived by his faith and the power of reason, the story ends like a bad dream. He has scaled the mountains of ignorance. He is about to conquer the highest peak and has pulled himself over the final rock. He is greeted by a band of theologians who have been sitting there for centuries." That's the power of the truth. It is the truth, regardless of what you throw away. You cannot break it. It is unbreakable and unchangeable. He is good. I think that we could personify this. Go with me to Romans 5, and I'm just going to give you a few verses on this. Everybody's doing okay? Because to me, a person's credentials, before you can talk into my life, I need to know I can trust you. Because how do I know you're even for me? How do I know you don't have some kind of hidden agenda? Right? How do I know if what you're imparting to me is some kind of tool of manipulation to get me to do what you want? Right? Does that make sense? I mean, we live in a very skeptical world. And in some ways, we kind of have to be, especially Christians. Because we just can't take whatever people throw our way. Everything has to be done through Jesus. He's the only wisdom that we can have. That's the danger of this thing. I imagined it one time when I was doing this, it was like the truth is like a diamond, right? And what the enemy does, he takes all these fake diamonds in that pile and he throws them together so that you really can't see which one it is, right? So you have this huge pile of things that look like diamonds, but only one of them is real, right? The great thing is the Lord's given us a way to test these things through the Holy Spirit. Did you know if you take anything that's not diamond and apply heat to it, it'll break? Heat, well, diamond's the only thing that'll withstand the heat. Did you know that? If you blow on a diamond and fog it up, a diamond will immediately clear up. It'll remain clear. Like all the other fake stuff will remain fogged up. Do you see what I'm saying? That's what the Lord's saying about when you have to test some of these things. It's not like we're testing against this thing. We stand upon the truth. It's kind of like this. When you're doing money, when people are training to be to discern whether money is real or not, right? You've probably heard this before. You don't go out searching for the wrong things, right? To try, okay, but that one's wrong because it has this and this. What do you study? The real thing. Because then the wrong thing will become obvious. Right? That's what we're talking about. That's what it means to get to know the truth. It means to get to know Him. Does that make sense? So go with me to Romans 5. So trust is a big issue. You got to know the credentials of the person that you're talking about. Romans 5, 6 and 8. "For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would might even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us that, and while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." In other words, he proved something to us. He didn't do it to beguile you with words. He did it with his life. To show you that this you can lean on. You can lean on me. I'm not doing this to manipulate you. I'm doing it for one reason, to show you love. God, Jesus said this. This is how you truly love someone. This is how you truly love. You'll die for them. Right? This is how you show love for another brother. You'll die for them. It's the perfect way to show how much you love them. It's the perfect way to gain their trust. Perfect trust. So that you can lean on that. Right? I think he's earned our trust. And that's important. Because he didn't just give us truth. Jesus is the truth. Do you see? He's a truth of the existence of God and the Father, but he's also the very character of who the Father is, which is perfect love. He's the truth. That is absolutely it. Go with me to 1 John. I'll show you another verse here. chapter 4. Is that your ringtone? Okay. I was like, I don't know anybody who would intentionally... Wow. Was that... Okay, is that... Is he crying because of me? I mean, I don't know, man. All right. Chapter 4, verse 9. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. It's love. That's who he is. I love John 1. John just got it right, man. I'm telling you, he just did. But John 1, it says that Moses brought the law, but what did Jesus bring? Grace and truth. Grace and truth. What did Jesus say about this stuff? He told them, let's go to John 14. This is kind of cool because the Lord was really kind of. So now we have someone we can trust, right? Right? So now we need someone to instruct us. Does that make sense? All right, I trust this person, so I need instruction from this person. So what did Jesus say about that? All right, so let me see if I can get to the right verse here. I was going to do the whole chapter, but I don't know if I have time to do that. Go with me to chapter, the verse 25. And he's just setting up the disciples for this stuff, man. He's just trying to tell them, you know, it's like, he's saying, don't let your heart be troubled. I've got to go away for a little while, but I'll come back and receive you unto myself. They're kind of getting freaked out. And he's saying, no, don't worry. You've been with me. Don't worry. You're going to be fine. You know the Father. And Philip's like, Jesus is like, oh, wait, what do you mean the Father? I mean, show us the Father. He's like, don't you know you've been with me? I am the same as the Father. If you've seen him, you've seen me. So he keeps kind of instructing them on a lot of things about, just kind of like calming them down and get them to a position where they can hear. And verse 25, he says, these things have I spoken to you, being yet present with you, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance, whatever I have said unto you. That's why he's called the Spirit of Truth. Right? See, Jesus knew this. He knew that the only way that he could really get us to trust the truth and stand upon it and not always trying to defend it was to show how trustworthy he is and then give us an instructor to lead us into all of it, right? So that we begin to trust this thing in our hearts. We begin to trust the Holy Spirit in every single aspect of our lives. Not just in one, not inviting him to one aspect, all aspects of our lives. The only source of truth that we can rely upon in this world. Because there's so many fake diamonds out there, guys. There's so many. And if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll take some of these things that we're talking about here, we'll make it relative to ourselves and our situation, and then we'll use it in the wrong way. And then all of a sudden, we'll start seeing ourselves against people. Oh, well, I'm at that rally against homosexuals today because I stand against that thing. That's great. But the problem is you're never going to win anybody to Jesus that way. That's not how it works. It's the truth that stands against them, not you. The truth is what sets them free. The truth of who you are. They're made in the same image of God in you. Did you know Holy Spirit was poured on them as well? Your job isn't to try to fix them or make be against the things they've done wrong, because my goodness, God's never done that to me. My job is to pull out the image of God in them. My job is to be for them. I'm not saying being for the things they wrong. I'm saying being for the truth of who they are. there's a huge change of perspective here that we have to realize. And I'm going to start preaching next week's sermon if I'm not careful. But it begins very clearly with us understanding that there's nothing you have to do to defend the truth. You're not out there defending Jesus. When are you going to those rallies? You're not defending him. He doesn't need you to defend him. He never defended himself. Does that make sense? He even told that to Peter, put up your sword. What are you doing? What are you trying to do, defend me? That's not what I'm here for. I'm for people, not against them. Does that make sense? But the only way we get there is if we know in our hearts and we begin to walk based upon that truth and let truth do its job so that we can settle and rest in the fact that it's done. He's accomplished it. We have a person that we can trust every aspect of our life. We can listen to the Holy Spirit, go into that place, and he will guide us into all truth, the only truth worth having. He's the only truth. And from that place, we're not wrestling anymore with all those other things. All of a sudden, we're for people and not against them because we're resting on that truth of who we are. And the armor withstands everything. That's how powerful the truth really is. Nothing can take your belt away unless you let them. Nothing can take the belt away unless you let them. That truth will stand against any test it's thrown its way. It's the only one that won't break under the heat, is the truth. And that truth is not a thing, it's a person. It's Jesus. If you want to know the truth, you know him. And there's one way to get to know him, to be with him. Is this making sense? Guys, I feel it's so important because we're going into a place where you see all of these things that people are thinking, this is the world now. They don't think like we think anymore. And I always ask myself, are they impacting me more than I'm impacting them? And why? And it's because I'm not resting in truth and I'm not for them. I'm always trying to defend against them. Does that make sense? And I don't want to live like that anymore. That's not an overcomer. That's not a son of God. That's not a king. You know, I was talking to Melissa earlier, and there's this, have you guys ever seen that movie Moneyball? No? It's kind of cool, Brad Pitt and everything like that. But he makes this one statement, and I don't know why. God can use secular things, guys, okay? Even TV. But there's this one statement in there, and he's like, the two guys are in there, and he's, like, changing up the whole team. Like, it's, like, really messing things up. And it's like, and the other guy's like, listen, these are hard moves, man. Like, if you're not careful, these are things people get fired over. And I remember Brad Pitt talking to the guy. He says, listen, it's a problem that you have to explain yourself to everybody, especially if you believe in it. It's a problem, guys, that we have to explain ourselves and defend ourselves and argue ourselves against everybody. That's a problem. We are who we are. Because it's true. And if they don't like it, I'm sorry. But I'm not gonna make me against them. I'm not gonna play by those rules anymore. I'm not gonna get drawn in. Anybody remember the story of the disciples and they were down there and they couldn't heal the kid? And Jesus came down with John and Peter and them. Where were they when Jesus came down? They were over there arguing with the Pharisees. Fell right into their hands. Fell right into their hands. Who was for the kid? Jesus comes down and is like, the kid's over here, okay? What's going on? He didn't go up and argue with them. He went straight to the kid and the dad. Because we don't play those games. People will draw you in because they want you to believe in their truth when that's the only thing they have. If they can get you to believe it, then they can believe it themselves. Right? People who fight the hardest are the ones who don't believe it. If you believe in something, you don't have to defend it. It's true. And I find myself trying to defend myself and who I am to other people, and that's a problem. Because I'm a son of God, and it has nothing to do with their opinion. It has to do with him and what he's done. And that's the end of the story. And nothing can take that away. There's nothing on this earth or in hell that can change the fact that I'm a child of God, and there's nothing the devil can do about it. He can go up and try to argue his way and try to denounce me and all of these other things, but the problem is Jesus stands in my place and says, it's firm, it's truth, and truth is unchangeable. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that great? So nothing can be done against the truth. So let me see if I have one more, if I want to go anywhere else on this. It's not bad, 11:33. Oh, well, we can go to this real quick. Matthew 7. And in these verses that I'm giving you, please, please go back and read the chapter that they're in, because this context is amazing. And every single one of them, if you look, you will find the context of what Jesus is saying in all of these. It's always for, it's never against, right? It always is. I want to read this whole thing, but I'm not. I can't. We don't have time. But Matthew 7, you know, talking about judge not that you be judged. You know, obviously, you know, why are you judging another person? Why are you against another person? You got stuff in your own eye. You need to let that go first, right? Then you'll be able to see clearly. See what clearly? See people clearly. Right? If you don't remove that thing out of your own eye, you always see them through the plank. If you got a plank in your eye, it's probably going to be pretty painful. So you're seeing them through your own pain, your own problems. You can't see them clearly. You pluck that thing out, all of a sudden you're not against them, you're for them, because you see them clearly who they are in Christ or who God's created them to be. Does that make sense? Oh, man, I'm preaching next week already. But he goes on to say, you know, ask and you shall receive, knock and it shall be open. And he's asking, and he goes on to define the Father. He says, you know, what kind of dad gives a terrible gift? You know, it's like, if you ask the Father, he'll give it to you, especially the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit leads you to everything else, right? But in 24, he says this, therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. Right? Who's the rock? Amen. I need to teach on that one. But you can, but that's the foundation, guys. That's what it is, right? Can we begin to see this importance? I'm not talking about Jesus' theology, right? I'm not talking about the Jesus as a person in a biblical story. I'm talking about the personal, intimate Jesus that wants to have that relationship with you that will change everything about your life and bring you to a place of truth that you will see clearly everything around you. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the person that we meet on a Sunday to hopefully feel good about the week and hopefully maybe get some kind of spiritual charge so that the rest of the week will go smoothly for us and we won't have any problems. That's not the Jesus I'm talking about. I'm talking about the Jesus who's here to set us free with the truth so that we'll be free indeed. Right? That's the Jesus I'm talking about. That's the truth. The one who's the way, the truth, and the life. That's the Jesus I'm talking about. That's the person founding ourselves on the rock, because it does not say that the rains won't come and the storms won't come. I have two types of Christians. I have Christians who don't found themselves on the rock, and then I have Christians who find themselves on the rock, but then they stay outside the house in the storm. All right? We want to be the Christians who are founded on the rock and stay in the house during the storm, abiding in him. That's the Christian. I mean, it doesn't do you any good if you're outside the house in the storm, right? Well, I have really good, I know Jesus, stuff like this, but then you're not in an intimate place with him all the time, and all of a sudden you find yourself outside the house, and a storm hits you. Yeah, there you go. And then it'll smack you really hard. So what do? We get to know Jesus. That's what this church is all about, right? And then we stay in his presence, because that's in the house. then it matters not what the storms are. Then it matters not what the rain does, because we're in the house, founded on the rock, and nothing can harm us in the house. Nothing can change us in the house. I better stop. All right, amen. Hallelujah. I'm just going to do what Dan says. We're done for now. We're good. Amen. Awesome. So everybody's good? Awesome. I want you to leave today knowing that the truth is unchangeable and you can rely on it. So you don't have to worry about defending it anymore in your life. It'll start defending you. Amen. That's what I want today. So that next week we can go on and talk about what it means to live a life of four people. All right? Oh, I didn't assign somebody to... Okay, all right. Well, Claudia, you got our back? Awesome. Well, let's just pray real quick. Father, we're just so thankful for who you are today, Lord, and we're just so thankful that you're the truth that we can rely on, God. You're the rock, Jesus, that, Lord, no matter what pressure we put on it, it doesn't falter. Thank you, Lord, for being so steadfast, Lord. Thank you for so much for being there for us in every situation, Lord. Thank you for being the only truth there is, Lord, God, that there's only one way, God, because if multiple ways, I wouldn't know what to do, but I know there's one way. With certainty that it's you. Thank you for being the only way, Lord. Thank you, Lord, because then I know that it's steadfast and it's true and it's absolute, and there's nothing, Lord, that can take that away from me. Nothing. Thank you, Lord, that you hold us in the palm of your hand. We're protected by that truth, Lord, because it has set us free. It set us free from all the deception in our lives. God, let us just continue to sing your truth and only your truth, Lord. Let us never stare away from your face, Lord Jesus. Let us never stare away. Thank you, Lord, that we can gaze into it, Lord, and that's the only place we want to be. There's nothing else, Lord. There's nothing else, Father. We reject any other word, Lord, except yours. Lord, we promise to take every captive that tries to exalt itself above your word. We'll reject it because we are founded on truth, Lord, and truth only. Thank you, Lord, that we're not what the rest of the world is, Lord. We're the shining light that shows the truth of who you are to the world in the place of darkness. God, they're searching for it, Lord. And thank you for bringing us to a position where we're no longer defending you, we're promoting you. Promoting you to the world, Lord. Because all they have to do is get a taste of you. Just a taste. Lord, we just ask you bless this elements as we take communion, God, as we fellowship with you, Jesus, and with one another. We're just one together with you. Just remembering, Lord, not just what you've done for us, but remembering who you are right now to us and what we have in you. We love you and thank you. In your holy name, amen.